opinion on how to do something. And the highest opinion is God's. And when it comes to the work of God, that's especially true. If we're going to be involved in doing something for eternal value, something that's in worship to our Savior, we need to make sure we're doing it God's way. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 1. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." You know what? Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. That's where I want to be. I knew something didn't sound right there. We will be in 1 Samuel chapter 6, but that's point number 2. So it didn't do us good to start there. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to be talking tonight about the ark of the Lord. And even before we read, since now I'm on track and know what I'm doing, let's talk about the ark of the Lord. You remember what the ark of the Lord was? It was the thing that Moses was commanded to make that was made out of shittim wood. Now people say, well, what kind of wood was shittim wood? Nobody knows what kind of wood. They believe it was a very nice, fine kind of cedar. And that would make sense because God would use some quality kind of wood for the furniture for his tabernacle. Modern Bibles change that shittim wood to Acacia wood, which is a kind of a brush-like tree that grows in different places. And that's probably not the wood that God used for something as elaborate as the Ark of the Covenant. And so the old-timers, the modernists always want to be a little bit smarter. So the old-timers didn't even try. Webster's Dictionary, if you look up shittim wood in the 1828 dictionary, it will tell you it was a hard, tough, smooth, very beautiful type of wood, but they will not even try to tell you what kind of wood it was because they didn't know. It was indigenous to that part of the world at that certain time. And nobody today even knows what it is. So we just call it what the Bible called it, and we'll just go from there. But they made that ark out of that wood overlaid with gold. Now that ark was 45 inches long, so almost 4 foot long, 27 inches wide, so a little over 2 foot wide, and 27 inches high. Now that's a pretty good thing. Of course, all some of you know about the ark is Indiana Jones found it somewhere and all that kind of stuff. All right, this Ark of the Covenant was made that way, and it was overlaid inside and outside with gold. And then in that ark, 4 rings were put, one on each of the 4 corners, and poles were put through there, staves as they call them. Poles were put through there, and that was the method of carrying that thing around. And it was all made of gold, and even the poles were covered with gold. And so God had designed that. That was God's presence among the people. He gave them something that would indicate his presence among them. And as you know, when the priests crossed the River Jordan, the minute they stepped in the water with that, carrying that Ark of the Covenant, the waters parted. Everywhere that thing went, the blessing of God came. And that's what we're finding here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Notice this. In verse number 1, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Now, in this account in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, as you know, the same account is given in different places. It says that the oxen stumbled. So you see, as the ark is on the back of this cart and the two oxen are pulling it, when it gets close to Nacon's threshing floor, where he threshed his wheat and the oxen drove out the chaff from the wheat, when they got near there, the oxen stumbled and the ark shook. And so Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark of God. Verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. When I first became a Christian, I was 18 years old. So the first time I ever read my Bible through, I was almost 20 years old. And when I read that story, I thought, there's something wrong there. I read this story about this guy and the oxen stumble and the ark's shaking on the back of this cart and somebody reaches up to steady it. I mean, that sounds like a good thing to me. Reaches up to steady it so it won't fall off, and God gets mad at that guy and kills him right on the spot. Now, I don't know if you've ever been puzzled by that story, but that just seemed like an odd thing to happen to me. And I read that story time and time. I read through my Bible since that time several times before I finally figured out what in the world was going on and why God would feel that way. Because here's what's happened with the ark. The ark of God was made by Moses, and you know what went through the wilderness with them and all these things. Well, under King Saul, Saul was out fighting the Philistines one day, and Saul and his sons were killed, and the Philistines stole that ark. And they took it away to the land of Philistia. And it was there for several years until David became king, and David said, we need to get that ark back from the Philistines. We need to get it back in our area, back in our territory. And so here was his plan of doing that. He got all the men together and said, here's what we're going to do. Let's go get a new cart. We're not going to give God anything old and borrowed. We're going to go get a new cart, a new horse and buggy. And we're going to get two oxen that are going to pull this new cart. And we're going to put that ark on the back of that cart. They didn't have cranes back then. I'm not sure what they used, but they got that thing up onto the back of a cart, and they put it there with every intention. And verse number 5 says, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments. They had a great song service, and they're taking the ark of God from the land it was in, and they're taking it back to where David wants to put it. And everything seems to be going good, and you'd think that God is smiling upon this, and all the Israelites are happy and shouting. They're getting the ark back. And they're doing the best that they possibly can. They get a new cart. They don't borrow Farmer Joe's old broken-down thing and patch it back together. They build a new cart for this. And they get two yoke of oxen, very fresh and very strong and very healthy. And they tie it to this cart, and Abinadab gets on the back of this thing, and his two sons, one in front and one behind, and they're marching this thing back toward Jerusalem to get it back to the people of God, to Israel, and they're singing and they're praising God and they're playing their instruments, and everything's just great until the oxen stumble and Uzzah reaches forth his hand to touch the ark, and God kills him right on the spot. I don't think I'd have been happy with that. In fact, look at what it says about verse 7. Or verse 8, after it happened. And David was displeased. David didn't like the way this thing turned out. In his mind, he's thinking, God, what in the world's going on here? We're bringing this ark back to Israel. It's been in the land of Philistia all this time. We're finally getting back, and you strike somebody dead. He said, David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah unto this day. Verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord. That's an interesting statement. God killed Uzzah and David was afraid. You know what I think one of the problems was? This ark had been in the house of Abinadab for quite a while. And familiarity breeds contempt. And as it sat in that house for quite a while, these two boys grew up around that ark. I mean, I don't know where it was in the house. I'm sure it was like the television right in the center, and you put all the couches and chairs around it and all stare at it all day long. I don't know. But they had the Ark of the Covenant in their own house. And God was blessing them. That's why David wanted to get it back to Jerusalem. God was blessing them because the Ark of the Covenant was in their house. And these two boys, Uzzah and Ahio, why does Ahio sound so much like Ohio? All right. Uzzah and Ahio, these two boys, grow up around this thing. They're around it all the time. And so then when it gets put on the cart and it's taken back and they're walking along with it, it's like they're familiar with it. They're casual around it. They're comfortable around it. And so Uzzah just stretches forth his hand and touches it, because what could be wrong with that? He's been raised around it. He's grown up around it. He's familiar with it. He's got a casual attitude toward the Ark of God. And when he reaches forth to steady it and touch it, God kills him. There's a lot of folks that have a casual attitude when it comes to the things of God. We live in a day, we live in a time right now where the movement is to just make everything as casual as you can when it comes to God. You know, the theme of our day is come as you are. Well, everybody's welcome to come as you are, but hopefully you leave differently than you came. But the attitude now, and I've talked about it before, the dress of the preacher in the pulpit, if I can even call him the preacher in the pulpit. The dress of the person that's proclaiming the Word of God, and the attitude and the spirit and the entertainment and the marketing value, all the worldliness that's in the church, we've become so familiar with God that there's no real worship anymore. Now, I'm not saying we need to go back to pipe organs. Remember the old, anybody been in those old churches? They still have them up in New England. Matt's been in when he goes on deputation. You walk in, it's a little narrow church, and the wall is the big pipe organs, the big pipes going up, and they're playing. Sometimes the hymns sound like funeral dirges. I mean, they're just pretty mournful and pretty drab. And I'm not talking about we need to go back to that, but look how far the church has come from that to the casual attitude we have today in many churches. And where has the worship of God gone? Here's Uzzah, who's familiar with the ark and comfortable around the ark and been around the ark, and so he just thinks it's no big deal. When everybody else is a little back off it, he'll just reach up and steady it. He'll do what he thinks is the right thing to do because he's just been around it all this time, and he reaches forth his hand and the anger of God is kindled and God drops him dead right on the spot. Why did that happen? Why did God kill him when by all appearances he was doing a good thing? He was doing what he thought was best to do. The oxen stumble. The ark is shaking in the back. It might fall off, and he reaches up there just simply to stay. How many of us would have done the very same thing? And God killed him. Why? Go back to Exodus chapter 25. Now this is going to be very brief tonight, if you can believe that. There's just four things I want you to see. That we've already been to one. We're going to go to number two. Why did God strike Uzzah dead when he reached up and touched that? What was wrong with what was going on? What was wrong with what they were doing? They were doing a spiritual thing. They were taking the ark from the land of Philistia back to where it belonged, and they made a new cart and got some good, strong, new oxen, and they were bringing it back, and yet this tragedy happened. Why? Exodus chapter 25. Okay, this is a rough night. I'm in Genesis and wondering why chapter 25 wasn't the right place. Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 10. Here is God originally telling Moses how to make this ark, and we described it already, being 45 inches long and 27 inches wide and 27 inches high. Of course, in the Bible, those measurements are given by old standards. They're given by cubits, but it measures out the same. Exodus 25 and verse 10, "And they shall make an ark," there it is, "the ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof." All right, a cubit is 18 inches. So when we see that in the Bible, it's no problem mathematically figuring it out. 2 cubits, 18 and 18 is 36, plus half a cubit, half of 18 is 9, so 45 inches. All right, 2 cubits and a half is the length thereof, a cubit and a half, 18 and 9, 27 is the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half, 27, the height thereof. "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about." So this thing, this box, 45 inches by 27 inches, is gold on the outside and gold on the inside, and on the outside around the top is crown molding. All right, there's a crown of gold decorating it upon the top edge going all the way around it. Verse 12, And thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof. And two rings shall be in the one side of it, and two rings in the other side of it. All right? So you can picture it. You've got that box, and you've got the rings on the four corners. And then he tells us in verse number 13, and thou shalt make staves, these are the poles, thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. There's a lot of gold around back then. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. Now here's what I want you to notice. When God originally designed the ark, He designed it in great detail. He gives us the measurements. He gives us the type of wood that's to be used and how it's over to be overlaid, not with gold, but with pure gold. And then the rings are to be put there. God is a God of detail. God is not a God of haphazardness. Many folks think, well, that Bible's just kind of thrown together. You have no idea. You have no clue. And so God had that design just that way, and those poles were to slide into those rings. And if we go on to read here, we'd find out that the Kohathites, which were the Levites, were to take those, lift that ark by those poles and put it upon their shoulders, and thence they would take it anywhere they needed to take it. So here's what we learn. God's original design on how to move the ark was to put the poles in the rings, and the Levites would lift up the poles, and they would carry it wherever it's going to go. That was God's designed method of moving the ark from one place to another. Notice what it says, if you would. Look over at Numbers chapter 4. This is important. Numbers chapter 4. Again, talking about the Levites moving that ark. In verse 1 of Numbers 4 it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward even till 50 years old, all that enter into the host. Verse 4, These shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So you know that the Levites were the priestly tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were the ones that was singled out. They were the sons of Aaron. And they were designated to be the priests that would carry this thing around. All right, the Kohathites were the ones that would do that. And they had to be between 30 and 50, again, God's giving detail. They had to be between 30 and 50 years old to be in the service of the temple at that time. We're going to go down through a bunch of things, but look down at verse number 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward. After that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. All right? God's design, the two poles in the four rings, and the sons of Kohath, between 30 and 50 years old, come and bear it upon their shoulders. Notice the next words. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. God gave a warning. God says, here's how I want it to be done. I want you to put the two poles, these two poles, not any two poles, these two poles. Don't go and buy two new poles and say, Lord, we're going to upgrade here. We're going to put new poles in this thing. No, take the two poles that were originally made for it and designed for it and slide it through the rings. Oh, but Lord, we think if we put the poles underneath the whole thing and set it through the rings, we could probably... No, God said, here's how I want it done. Do it this way. Do it my way. And if you don't do it my way, if anybody touches that thing, they're going to die. God gave instruction on how to carry the ark. What happened in 2 Samuel chapter 6? They didn't do it God's way. What did they do? They loaded it on a cart. Now, I'm not sure how they loaded it on a cart, but I don't think that the sons of Kohath between 30 and 50... Four of them got on those staves and got it up into a cart. I have a sneaking suspicion that a lot of hands were on that ark as it got loaded into that cart. They weren't doing it God's way, and yet God was patient. He waited it out. And they put it on that new cart. Where in the world did they get a cart? Why did they have a cart? They don't need a cart. God said, here's how you carry it. You put staves through the rings and carry it on your shoulders. Oh, but God, we've got a better way to do it, a faster way to do it. Don't you know that the day we live in now is not like the day of Moses? Now we've got carriages. Now they've got wheels on them. Now we've got oxen to pull it. We have modernized this thing, God. We've got a better way to do it than how you told us to do it. But all the way back in Exodus chapter 15. And so they put it on a new cart. And they hitched the two oxen to it, two good, strong, young oxen. We're only going to give God the best. That way, if when we get to the other land and we want to give God an offering, we can slay these oxen as an offering to God. See, their motivation was right in everything they were doing. They were dictating how they were going to worship God, and they knew the best way to do it. It doesn't matter what God had said in Exodus 15. They just knew that there was a better way to do it now. There's an easier. Why have four men with four pairs of legs have to wear themselves out carrying this thing this long distance when you've got oxen and cart in our day? I wonder what they do with it now. So they decide to move it their way. And the oxen stumbled, and somebody reached up to touch it, and they violated God's way of doing it, and somebody died. Can we just at this point say this? When we read 2 Samuel 6 and we read about Uzzah stretching forth his hand and God killing him, we tend to blame God. We tend to question God. God, why did you do that? Why did you kill that poor fellow? All he was doing is trying to help. He's just trying to steady it. Well, now can we understand it wasn't God to be blamed? It was the people of Israel who devised their new means and new ways and new mode of transportation and new way to do what God had told them to do. They wanted to improve upon it. It wasn't God's fault at all. But I want you to see the next thing. And here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 6. So here's the question. God said, here's how I want you to do it. Exodus 15. Excuse me, I kept saying 15. Exodus 25. Here's where God said, here's how I want you to do it. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 6, they're not doing it the way God told them to do it. They're doing it a different way. Where did they get their idea? Who came up with this plan to improve on God's way of doing it? Improving instead of the ark, instead of the way God laid out so intricately back there. Where did they get the idea to put it on a cart and put two milk kine or two oxen in front of it and plow it along the line? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 6. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. All right, here's between Exodus 25 and 2 Samuel 6. The ark now is in the land of the Philistines. Again, Saul has died, and the Philistines took the ark away. David has not yet come to claim it, 2 Samuel 6. So in 1 Samuel chapter 6. And the Philistines, verse 2, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. If you remember in chapter 5, they put the ark of the covenant in the temple of their god Dagon. You remember that story? A wonderful story. Chapter 5, they put that ark in the temple of the Philistine god, Dagon. And when they came in the morning, Dagon was broken and bent down in front of the altar. And there was nothing left but the palms of his hands. And so the Philistines are saying, they got smote with emerods, they got smote with tumors in all kinds of places we won't even mention. And they said, we've got to get rid of this ark. So that's what they're doing in 1 Samuel 6. They're wanting it to send it out of the land of Philistia. Verse 3, they said, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Here the heathen Philistines are saying, well, we know the God of Israel. He wants a trespass offering. Well, if you go back to the book of Leviticus, there are trespass offerings, but not the ones the Philistines are going to give. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. And they said, what shall be the trespass offering we shall give to him? They answered, five golden emerods. You know what emerods are? Emerods are tumors. That's what they got smitten with. They got smitten with tumors in their private places, is the way the Bible describes it. A painful punishment. So they're going to make emblems, they're going to make symbols of these emerods made of gold. And the trespass offering they're going to put in is not the blood of a lamb, not the blood of a turtle dove, not the Israelitish way of doing it, not the way God commanded it to be done, but they're going to make their own trespass offering. And they're going to make it out of gold and emerald. Surely God will receive that. What God wouldn't take those things? They're going to do it their way. and they're going to send it back. They answered, 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice. Yeah, you read all through the Bible, God loves mice. Where'd they get this? There's nothing in the Bible about God and mice. They're going to do it their way. According to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore you shall make images of your emeralds and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory to the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. All right? They just want to appease the God of Israel, and they want to do it the way they worship Dagon. They want to do it the way that Dagon would be appeased. What? 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice. Verse 6, wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go and they departed? Verse 7, now therefore, watch this. Here's the Philistines wanting to get rid of this cart. How are they going to do it? Now therefore, make a new cart. Now I would challenge you to get 2 Samuel 6 in one hand and 1 Samuel 6 in the other, where we started. And you know what the exact same words are in 2 Samuel 6 when David said, let's take the ark? You know what he said? Let's build a new cart. Exactly what it says in verse 7. And take 2 milk kine. You know what David said? Let's get 2 of them. These 2 are going to be weaned from, their calves are going to be weaned from them. They're fresh cows. They're new cows. They're without spot. They're without blemish. They would be good for sacrifice later on, and surely God would be pleased with that. And tie the kine to their cart and bring the calves home from them and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart. You know what they did in 2 Samuel 6? They didn't do what God commanded in Exodus 25. They did what the Philistines did in 1 Samuel chapter 6. When David wanted to get the cart back, instead of going to the book of Moses, and saying, here's how God orchestrated, here's how God commanded it to be done, they went to the Philistine manual and said, here's how the Philistines do it, let's do it that way. Can I emphasize to you, God was not at fault when Uzzah was struck dead. The people of Israel were. Because instead of following God's plan and God's design, they were following the Philistines. The Philistines in the Bible, if you don't know this already, are a type of the world. That whole example between David and Goliath, the spiritual application. The Philistines that were in the promised land and Israelites had to drive them out because they had false gods and wicked ways and all that. They're a type of the world. And so what David and his men did is instead of going to God's command, they went to the world system and they imitated that, and God got angry. We need to make sure that we do God's work, God's way. Because the only way the blessing of God's going to come is when it's done that way. If we attempt to do God's work, the world's way, Uzzah got struck dead. That's a way of disaster. And again, we talk about the modern church movement and how we want to commercialize it and market it and make it appealing to the unsaved world and all that kind of stuff. And that's one way to go with this. Look, could you and I that aren't going to be caught up in that kind of philosophy and that kind of mindset, just understand this, that when God says, here's how it should be done, that's the way it should be done. When God says this is true, this is true. I read this today. It's not true because it's in the Bible. Now, this is kind of a tricky statement. It's not true because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible because it's true. Now, that's good, but I think it's true if it's in the Bible too, but I understand what they're saying. It's in the Bible because it's true. God had a way to do it. When they did it, they didn't do it God's way. They did it the world's way, and God struck somebody dead for it. Now, I want you to look at one more passage. 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 15. Again, very simple, very concise, very clear message. I hope you got it. Here's the way God designed for it to be done in Exodus 25. Here's the way the Philistines did it in 1 Samuel 6. And so the Israelites in 2 Samuel 6 did it the way the Philistines did in 1 Samuel 6, not the way God told them to do it in Exodus 25. And the whole mess and Uzzah dying and the whole thing about David being displeased was all a result of them not following God's way, but telling they had a better, improved way. After God struck Uzzah dead, they turned aside with the ark. At the place they were at was at the house of Obed-Edom. And so they took that ark when Uzzah died. They said, nobody wants to touch it. Nobody wants to move it. So they just left it there in the house of Obed-Edom. And it stayed there for 3 months. And while it was there, you know what happened? God blessed the house of Obed-Edom. Because his centerpiece of furniture was the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, how much better can it get? And it sat there for 3 months, and God blessed him, and David said, I got to get that ark to Jerusalem. How do you think David's going to do it this time? Do you think he's going to repeat his mistake? Or do you think he's going to go down, sit down, and get out his Bible? Now, I know he didn't have a Bible back then, 60s. You understand what I mean? He went, sat down, and got out his book of Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible. And he read through that and said, God, how do I move this thing? 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse number 1. And David made him houses in the city of David. Again, if you read through, you'll find these same stories going on. At the end of chapter 13, verse 13, verse 12, and David was afraid of God that day. How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So you realize we're in the same progress here. And in chapter 15, David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. David wanted that ark back. And let's be honest, David didn't want it because God blessed the house of Obed-Edom. David wanted it because he knew it was the presence of God. David wasn't after the material blessings of it. He's already a king and lives in a palace. But he had a heart that was after God, and he wanted it back because of that reason. Then David said in verse 2, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. That's a good idea, Dave. Where'd you get that? Exodus 25. None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord into his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron, the Levites, the sons of Kohath. What a great idea. Let's do it God's way. We tried it our own way. How did that work out? Let's do it God's way this time. Now, we don't have time to read through all of it. All the sons' names are listed there that were involved in this thing. But verse 12, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel into the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, that's good old David, blaming them. The Lord God made a breach upon us. Remember, that's when Uzzah touched it and he said, there's a breach upon us. For that we sought him not after the due order. I like those words. We didn't seek him after the due order. We didn't do it after the way he prescribed it to be done. We did it after our own way. We did it after the way of the Philistines. We did it the way of our modern technology and how we can do it now. We didn't worry about whether God was in it or not. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with modern technology. Thank God for that. I told you the other day, I'm on a laptop computer talking to my grandkids that are 8,000 miles away in Africa. Thank God for modern technology. But when it comes to the worship of God, we better do it God's way. We better do it the way God prescribed us to worship Him. Not the way that we think is good. Not the way that appeals to the world. And so he said, not in due order. So the priests, verse 14, and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereof, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Doesn't that sound so simple? They get it there. Look at verse 10. That's not right. No, chapter 16, verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings, that was the two oxen, and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. It turned out good. It turned out well. The Ark of the Covenant got back to where it belonged. So it's all right. Everything's fine. No loss. We've got the Ark back here. But you know what? When they listed the sons and the people that were there, Abinadab was there, Ahio was there, but Uzzah wasn't there. It cost them something. They can rejoice now that they got the Ark back, but if they'd done it right the first time, there'd have been at least one more person there rejoicing that the Ark had been brought back. He's not there because they did it wrong last time. There was a casualty along the way. When churches try to improve on God's system, I don't care if it's improving on God's Word, improving on the Gospel, thinking there's a better message and a better way to heaven, there's going to be casualties. A church might drift into worldliness and water down the message of the Gospel, and then by some miracle of God get straightened out later and say, you know, we've drifted from the truth, we need to get back. That's great, that's wonderful. But along the way, there were casualties. There were the people that came in the door that didn't hear the salvation message. They didn't hear the clear presentation of the Gospel. Because for a while, they were doing it the way of the Philistines and not the way of the law of Moses. You and I need to be careful as a church and as individuals that we are going to worship our God according to the precepts of the Word of God. That we're going to follow our God according to the precepts of the Word of God. We are so easily swayed, folks, by the Philistines. We are so easily swayed by the worlds out there that all of us, the most sincere of us and devout of us today, when we get to heaven, are going to realize how heavily influenced we were by the world and we didn't recognize it. It's a battle we're going to fight as long as we're on this earth. And we've got to be careful, we've got to watch it, because along the way there's casualties when we drift from God's intended way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Oh, we think there are other ways. We think there are better ways. That might have worked back then for primitive people, but this is the 21st century. There's no improving God's system. There's no improving God's way. David and the children of Israel, good people, David and the children of Israel, tried to do it the way of the Philistines instead of the way of God, and it cost them something. They finally got it straightened out, but all the price they paid in the meantime. May that be a lesson to us. May we search our hearts and our lives to see, what are we doing? Are we doing everything the way God wants us to do it? And not the way that's thrust upon us by the philosophy of the world. Or the mentality of the new emerging church. That's what they call it now. It used to be the seeker-sensitive. Then it was the contemporary church. Now it's the emerging church. And always looking for better ways and better methods and better things. We've got everything we need right there. We need to make sure we worship God the way God wants us to worship Him. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you glad I found my message? Oh, good. I hope you are. Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that this wonderful example that we've looked at tonight, just touched upon briefly, I pray, Father, that it would instruct us and teach us. That, Father, we not be easily swayed by